The years leading up to Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses on October 31st, 1517, were essential to understanding Martin Luther's motivation, which led to what we know as the Reformation. As professor at the University of Wittenberg, he lectured on the Psalms, followed by Paul's epistles to the Romans and Galatians in the years 1515 to 1517. But while studying and teaching the scriptures, he wrestled mightily with the established dogma of the church concerning grace and faith. In what is sometimes called his Damascus Road, Luther had led to a Reformation breakthrough and discovery. He initially hated the love of God. As a monk, he said, "I led an irreproachable life. Nevertheless, I felt that I was a sinner before God. My conscience was restless, and I could not depend on God being propitiated or satisfied, appeased by my satisfactions. Not only did I not love, but I actually hated the righteousness of God, who pursued and punished sinners. Day and night I tried to meditate upon the significance of these words. The righteousness of God is revealed in it, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The combination of faith and works righteousness that Luther learned, it tore at his soul. But when he came to the end of himself, the words he hated became pleasant to his soul, and the love and mercy of God through prayer settled his restless heart. He knew God's love and kept himself in God's love. And with this new boldness, he fought vigorously to reform the church away from the false teachings based on the word of man, and taught men that they can only be justified by faith. Tomorrow marks 505 years since Luther met the love of God for the very first time and was used by God to strike the match heard around the world that ignited what we know as the Reformation. We are a Reformed church today, also knowing we can only be justified by faith, and this all stems from the love of God. Luther learned contending tactics for apostate times in his day, and so too must we here in Grace Baptist Church learn them for ours. Follow with me as I read Jude chapter 1, Jude verse 1 through 4 and 17 through 23. And God's word says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Verse 17. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." And today's sermon is titled Contending Tactics for Apostate Times, Part 2. Last month was Part 1. And we will look at Jude verses 20 through 21. And I have 3 points to highlight this morning. Point number 1, grow in the Scriptures. Verse 20a. Point number 2, pray in the Spirit. Verse 20b. And point number 3, wait for the Savior in verse 21. And if you don't remember what an apostate is one that turns from the truth of the gospel they once professed. As they pretended to be Christians, even Christian teachers, which verse 4 of Jude tells us, speaks of those who crept in unnoticed. Previously, Jude called his audience to remember the scriptures in verse 17, to recognize the scoffers in verse 18, and to recognize the scoffers' strategies in verse 19. And now it seems that Jude gives 4 additional commands in verses 20 through 21. First, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, followed by pray in the Holy Spirit, continuing, keep yourselves in the love of God, and finally, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And there are 2 triads observable here. He emphasizes faith, love, and hope, which we see in 1 Corinthians 13 as well. And he names the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus Christ. But look closely at the imperative, which is a command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And this is not the first time Jude uses the word keep. Look back in verse 1. He writes of God's beloved, kept for Jesus Christ. Twice in verse 6, he states the angels that did not keep their position of God's authority under God's law and order, God keeps them in eternal chains for the day of judgment. In verse 13, the apostates are reserved, kept for judgment in the gloom of utter darkness. And here in verse 20, he commands, you keep yourselves, plural, in the love of God, applying to the full body of Christ. If Jude were standing before you this morning, he would say, Grace Baptist Church here in Queens, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I believe that this imperative, keep yourselves, is a steadfast, to stand firm, to be unmovable, to be abounding, to be rooted, reserved solely, anchored in the love of God. Get that picture in your mind. It's the imperative, the one command in these 2 verses. And the other 3 are participles. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. But they're given with an imperative force. They're given almost as a command. They act as actionable applications or fleshing out how to accomplish yourself in keeping yourself in God's love. Simply said, the imperative is do this. Keep yourself in the love of God. The participle, how to do this. Are you with me? And this is not our love for God, but this is God's love for us. Our love for God, it waxes, it wanes, it wavers. We have high tides and low tides of our love for God. But His love is not that way. It's fixed. It's unmovable. It's a foundation that no one could move, alter, or destroy at any time. It's an anchor for our soul. Paul said in Romans 8, nothing can separate God's people from God's love. Jude initially used the word beloved in verse 1. He says, beloved in God the Father. Verse 17, he says, remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here again in verse 20, which is applied to all the saints, he says again, beloved. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul prayed the saints of Ephesus would be so rooted and grounded in love that they would know the unfathomable depths of Christ's love for them. the more that we know the love of God, the more that we will hate sin as God hates sin. And although the world has a new mantra, love is love, which is to use a word to define a word, which is utter foolishness, and they try to define it horizontally by using the same word, that is not the biblical definition of love. Can't say up is up. Love is defined vertically. The Bible says God is love. 1 John 4:8. And it's his affections for his people, for you here this morning. The love of God is poured out on his elect. And he makes us his beloved. He doesn't come with an eyedropper, a little shot for Nick, a little bit for Denise. We could put some in the back row there for Greg, maybe a shot for Jenny Lee. No, he pours it out in buckets. It's overwhelming. It's overflowing because the source, it's deeper than the widest ocean. Can't even wrap our minds around such love. And God had to transform us from his enemies to his beloved. Just as a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly, we have been transformed by God and we have become his bride, his body, his flock. And his beloved is motivated to grow in his love and deepen in his love. Understand, he calls you his beloved. Which is a person that's dearly loved and cherished, preferred among all others and treated even with partiality. Yes, we have privilege, but it's from God. When somebody says, oh, you have some kind of privilege, say yes, and it's come from the throne of grace. And that's the privilege you must have. And apart from that, you will spend an eternity in hell. And there's no getting out. There's no get out of hell free card. To Christ, his bride is prized and valued so much that he came and he died for her to glorify the Father. This is not unlike what the Lord said to his people in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. Ponder that for a moment. Out of all the peoples on the earth, he set his love upon you, not because you're so lovable, not because you're so cute, not because you're so talented, not because of anything really about you. It's all about him. He set his love upon you and made you his children, the object, the target, the landing pad of his love. Soak that in your heart. Do you realize that? Do you often forget that? And if that's not enough, Ephesians 1:4 states, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before we were even a blip on the map, he said, I'm going to choose you. Before you even had a name, he chose you. And that name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before mom and dad said, we're going to name our child so-and-so. It was already in there. This blows my mind and should blow our minds. And if that were not enough, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet saturated in our sin, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. He didn't just say, I love you, kid. He demonstrated it. He displayed it before the whole world. We date time from AD to BC from what he has done every time you, even when you say 2022, it should point to God's love because he was birthed on this earth to die for our sin and make us his own. He died for us. And what does this present reality do in us right now? What does it do in your own heart? Does it spur you to seek him in prayer? Learn about him through the scriptures? Does it cause you to want to learn more of him and by being in Sunday worship, in Sunday school, in discipleship groups? Do you want to sit under the teaching of God's word? Because it says keep yourselves, plural, in the love of God. You can't be all the way on your own like a log taken out of the bonfire and say, I'm going to burn brightly for Jesus all by myself and miss Sunday after Sunday. You're not going to grow that way. You can't grow that way. The love of God must be more than something that's realized theologically in our head. It should move the heart, stir the religious affection, move hands to serve in the kingdom, move feet in ministry, drop knees in prayer, clear sight to see the needs of the saints, move hearts to go to the lost that are on the broad road to hell, that you personally carry the gospel to them. It does something in us. It's not just a theology. This is why we go and evangelize our community at the Queen Center Mall. This is why we go to Choices Murder Mill. Because the love of God fuels this. We're not like Jehovah's Witnesses, which are really not witnesses for Jehovah, that do all of these things and give out all their fake pamphlets to try to earn favor and enter into the 144,000. And the question is raised, if we're being kept by God, why do we need to keep ourselves in the love of God? I'm so glad you asked that question. If God is keeping me, don't I just rest in the grip of his keeping grace? After all, Jesus said in John 17:12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. But did that mean that they would never be tempted? They certainly were. They scattered when the shepherd was grabbed and beaten and put upon that cross. Judas, the false disciple, was even among them. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:12, which we read this morning, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You are designed with physical muscles, but you could build them up and strengthen them by working out what God has worked in you. Justification is known as a monergistic or solo work of God. As Lazarus in John 11 was physically dead, we were spiritually dead like the rest of mankind, Ephesians 2, 3, and 4. And God had to sovereignly give us spiritual life through his Holy Spirit, working his regenerating power in our lifeless spirit. Now that we're alive in Christ, we are to work out in our spiritual lives what God has worked in us. This is the synergistic work of sanctification. We're separated for God out of the sea of humanity, called as his elect sheep, and conformed to a greater degree to the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers desire to pull us away from the truth, sift us like wheat. And when they're not thrown out of the church, they only bring chastisement from the Lord. And Jude in verses 17 through 19 exhorted his readers, remember the truths that you already heard. The words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, who predicted the coming of apostasy. Now he instructs us, remain, keep yourselves in the path of God's love. One only keeps what another would want to disrupt or destroy or stunt the growth of or steal away. Jude gives us three practical ways to send our roots down deep into his love, which also act as three firewalls of defense against the false teachers. Point number one, or firewall number one. Grow in the scriptures, verse 28. He says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. He says, build up. This is our first participle. The how-to command is a foundational one to contend against the heresy of false teachers. Saints, become doctrinally strong. And Bob Shipsy said, amen. This is akin to gaining spiritual strength to grow in maturity. The world wants to build power and wealth and prestige, but God wants us to be built up to become like His Son. God's truth was not cleverly devised by people. Some people that didn't have like much scientific knowledge, and they wrote this ancient dusty book called the Bible. God's word was sent from another world, from heaven to earth, to God's people. It is His love letter to you and I, His beloved. It was given to true believers to give us a sure and a steady foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And Christ being that chief cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20, the truths of the Christian faith have been provided in the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And Christians can build themselves up by reading and studying the Word of God. Acts 20:32 reads, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." To build you up. And then he says, your faith. Jude describes this body of truth as your most holy faith. And the word for faith here is pistis, which simply means trust. A trust God has worked in you, one that you didn't decide to have because you were smarter than someone else who didn't, quote unquote, choose Christ. On either side of Christ, there were thieves that were dying on crosses right beside Him. The penitent thief on the cross wasn't somehow smarter and definitely wasn't more pious than the vile, impenitent thief when he acknowledged, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Acknowledging Christ as the King who has a kingdom and who can grant everlasting life. You see, God's love had been poured into his heart and into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, Romans 5:5. And to pour out, ekeo, means to lavish with divine gifts, and get this, to shed blood. To shed blood. Wow. God lavished his love by pouring out his blood for us. It was not our choice, it was his. We can only love God because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. If you ever wondered why you came to Christ and another one close to you did not, here it is, because God chose you. He gets all the glory. He gets all the brownie points. We get zero. God chose you and acted by pouring out his loving faith in you so you would respond to him. It's like the world is trying to communicate with God in FM frequency, but God is only speaking in AM frequency, and he switched your frequency to hear and understand him through his word. And he says it's a holy faith. It is separate from all other false faith systems, which are all based on works, salvation. Within Christianity, it is the doctrine of faith in all its branches, a holy doctrine which displays God's holiness, his character, his attributes, and is a means of beginning and growing us in holiness among the saints and encouraging and exciting them to external holiness of life and conversation. We speak about the one that we love because he first loved us. Is there an excitement within you to live a holy life before God and men? 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. When David returned to Ziklag, to find it burned and plundered by the Amalekites. His wives were taken. And being in distress and anguish, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How can we build up ourselves and strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Read the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Believe the scriptures. Obey the scripture and never leave the scripture for anything else that claims to be better than the scriptures. If it's new, it ain't true. Does this describe your life? When you look in the mirror, are you looking at someone that has a scripture-saturated soul? If so, keep consuming God's word. And if not, what's keeping you from that? It's not that the word of God has failed, but perhaps you failed to dig into the treasure trove of God's word. You're busy doing other things that are far less important. But you can begin today to have a steady spiritual diet in the word of God. You don't have to beat yourself up about it. Shift gears, though. Don't stay in the rut. The disciples, after spending time with Jesus, said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures in Luke 24? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, which we need, for reproof, which we must have, for correction, which we need, and for training in righteousness," because it's not like I could train myself in righteousness. I need something to train me in righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be complete, because we're incomplete apart from Christ, equipped for every good work. You and I need to be equipped. And the world can't give it to us. I don't care if you have a PhD. You can't be equipped by the world. You need to be equipped by the word of God. Why should scripture be so precious to us? Because it works within us to thoroughly equip us for every good work. God's word is described as seed that gives life to the soul, 1 Peter, and milk that nourishes, again, in 1 Peter 2. But here Jude describes the word as mortar that used to build up the edifice of our soul upon the foundation of Christ. That cement that keeps those bricks together. It builds the soul and the discernment of the congregation by the preaching of the word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Being nourished by God's word grows a believer to become more like Christ. But the opposite is also true, saints. A meager spiritual diet produces a weak grasp of sound doctrine and results in a superficial understanding of God's word, spiritual immaturity, and lack of discernment. The author of Hebrews brought a chastisement in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." 1 John 2, 12 through 14 shows three stages of spiritual maturity: children, young men, and fathers. Because if we're alive in Christ, we must grow in Christ unto maturity, learning and applying the word of God in our lives. False teachers seek to cease the work of being built up of the scriptures in your lives. But you must have the attitude of Nehemiah, which we read this morning in Nehemiah 6, 3 through 4. When his opponents tried to get him to abandon his work of building the wall, he responded to them proclaiming, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." This is how you need to respond to false teachers. This is how you need to respond to things in your life that's always saying, slide your Bible to the side. Go do this for now. Those that are trying to veer you away from gathering with the saints and to sit under the preached word of God. Don't let anything deter you from God's word and from gathering with the saints. It's no coincidence that the first imperative is to grow in Scripture. For this is the first point on the list in Acts 2:42, where the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine, to the Scripture. Plug yourself into personal time in God's Word, just like you make time to eat every day. Use a Bible reading plan if you need to help you grow. Read equals feed. Read equals feed. But also avail yourself when God's people are sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, just as you are this morning. Many sit under weak preaching and produces weak Christians. Well, the second firewall of keeping yourself in the love of God is the firewall, pray in the Spirit in verse 20b. It says, simply praying in the Spirit. If you look back to verse 19, where Jude speaks of false teachers, the apostates, they were devoid of the Spirit. They had no genuine connection to God. Their religion was external, going through the motions, fake it till you make it, like the religious leader in Jesus' day, which he chastised them, saying, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In Matthew 15, 8 through 9. Those devoid of the Spirit might feel a fleeting desire for a short spurt, but they're like Jude 13. They're wandering stars, comets. They flash through the sky and they burn out. They're a flash in the pan. Have you known people like that? They seem to be on fire for God for a while and poof, they're gone. In high school, I brought a fellow student of mine on a retreat and he cried a ring of tears on the carpet, seemingly in repentance, only to run right back to the world, having tried the Jesus thing, as he said. To these, it's just a religious phase they go through, but they never left the world. They're like a pig dressed up at the dinner table. They'll run right back and squeal back to the pigsty, back to the slop, and wallow in their sin. Luke 11 through 13 states, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All true believers are filled with the Spirit of God. It's not a phase. It's a fire within you. And although it might not always be burning strongly and brightly, it may simmer down at times. It will never die out. It's always burning. Because God will always draw his people back. Just like Jonah on the run in a fish, he brought him back. Jude exhorts us that have the Spirit of God to pray in the Spirit. And as one converted out of the charismatic movement prior to becoming reformed in my theology, I was taught a two-tier or class system of Christians. Those that have the Spirit, then those that are full of the Spirit. But there's one body of Christ, and they all have the Spirit. And this is not speaking of ecstatic tongues of some unknown prayer language. That's simply not biblical. Gibberish talk is not prayer, it's gibberish. Many in the Reformed circle, though, have a desire to be so learned in Scripture, theology, and church history, all which are great things and we need to learn. But sadly, many have lost their connection to the power of the Spirit. We can't be afraid of seeking the power of God as if this is simply something claimed by charismatics. The power of persevering faith comes as we pray and use our privilege as to what prayer is. The Spirit Himself reveals that we have been accepted in the Beloved. We're His adopted children. We're wed to Him as His bride, joined to Him as His body, gathered to Him as His flock, Him being our chief shepherd. We can pour out our hearts to Him. Prayer is our communication with God, and we communicate our hearts with Him, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Even in war, they try to knock out the communication tower so that the soldiers on the front line can't get communication from headquarters. That's exactly what the false teachers want to do to us. They want to knock out our communication with headquarters, but we have a direct line, and they can't knock it out. But don't let them deter you from plugging into headquarters. They can't destroy headquarters, but they can somehow distract you at times from connecting with headquarters. 1 Corinthians 2:11, no one can know God except by the Spirit of God. But then he says in verse 12, he has given us the Spirit, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And when the scripture speaks of prayer, it's in the context of ordinary prayer. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. Paul prayed this while in prison, not only to stand against the assaults of Satan, but for his own preaching while in prison. He was dependent and reliant on the Holy Spirit, and so must we be. We are to pray constantly, fervently, and yielded to the Spirit's will. In Romans 8:26, it tells us we don't even know how we ought to pray and what we ought to pray for. But likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Doesn't that encourage your heart? Queen Esther went before the king unannounced. And because she was his bride, he extended his scepter toward her, which apart from that gesture, she would have been immediately executed. And we're the bride of Christ. We're covered in his righteousness, and he will in no wise cast us out. This is not about tongues, but the Spirit's praying for you at all times, even as Christ always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Christ is always praying for you. The Spirit enables us to pray according to the Scriptures and the will of the Spirit of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit guided holy men to pen God's Word, and they go hand in hand. The Holy Spirit's like a river, and the Bible like the banks of a river, and the Holy Spirit will never overflow beyond the banks of God's Word. You have access to the God of the universe, who keeps us. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Psalm 121, like some leaders in our highest office, are called sleepy. You can charge up your cell phone to communicate, but do you plug into prayer with the Spirit to empower you to communicate with the Lord? Dare I say, there are many that are more concerned about their cell battery than their spiritual batteries. Ian Bounds said, a prayerless Christian will never learn God's truth. A prayerless ministry will never be able to teach God's truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. If prayer was a key element in the early church, of gospel expansion, and even in the life of Christ, do we dare venture to spread the gospel apart from prayer? Once again, from the lips of our Lord, apart from Christ, we could do nothing. Nothing is what rocks dream about. Are you prayerful beyond the dinner table? When is your daily time in prayer with God? If Pastor Peter and I were little flies on the wall, and we were able to being flies on the wall there, would there be a time where we would see prayer in your day? Would there be a time when you would see prayer in our day? Our prayer meeting should be packed, not scarce. Grace Baptist Church, we need a praying church. We need a praying church. Prayerless churches are secular organizations pretending to honor God. The early church labored in prayer. When Peter was in prison, they labored in prayer, and the Lord sprung him from prison. A group prayed for a straight hour. When my nephew was in Heroin Alley in Philadelphia on the streets until he was found alive and not dead. Missionary Hudson Taylor rightly said, "The prayer power has never been tried to its fullest capacity." The power of prayer has never been tried to its fullest capacity. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. You've never tried it. We've never tried it to its fullest capacity. Hudson Taylor again states, "Let us answer God's standing challenge. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Have you and I stepped up to the challenge? If not, why not? He's challenging us right now. Call unto him. Call unto him. But how does the devil and the flesh try to stop us from praying? You don't need to pray. You went to church already. You don't need Bible study. You did that last night. Why do you need to pray? Here's the number one reason people don't pray. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. Ever thought about that? Have you ever said that? Is that true? Are you really too busy? Is it really true you don't have enough time? That's a lie from the pit. In Daniel chapter 6, a document was penned by the king that said praying to any other than the king would result in being thrown into a lion's den. However, in the face of being ripped apart to shreds by hungry, ravenous lions, Daniel would not be deterred from his consistent prayer time. Daniel 6:10 reads, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." This wasn't Daniel putting on a show. This wasn't him being ashamed or deterred from his time alone with God. He did this all the time. And because a document said, "We're going to kill you," he didn't stop. Is there anything in your life as fearful as being torn apart by lions that should keep you from prayer? Martin Luther said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." False teachers are always trying to deter us from seeking the truth of God for their worldly counsel. We must build in Scripture, but it must be coupled with prayer. There are two sides of the same coin. A bonfire provides light and heat. Do you have the fire of God in you and experience the light of God's word and the heat of prayer in your life? Firewall number one, grow in the Scriptures. Firewall number two, pray in the Holy Spirit. And lastly, firewall number three, await the Savior in verse 21. It reads, "Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." The two previous verbs, building and praying, they're more energetic verbs, but now Jude uses a more restful word, waiting. He directs his readers beyond the horizons of the present to the promise and prospect of our eternal future. Jude has already warned concerning the false teachers in verse 14 and 15. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." But how does waiting for Christ connect with growing in Scripture and praying in the Holy Spirit? We are to be busy and occupy while we wait, not sitting on our hands. Luke 18, 7 through 8, "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night?" There's prayer for you. "Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Where will Christ find faith on the earth? He will find it in his church. in his elect, in his saints, in his bride, growing in the scriptures and praying in the spirit. Keep preparing yourself to live out God's will by reading, studying, and obeying the preaching of Christ in the Word, in public and in private, and keep seeking Him in prayer through the Holy Spirit. We don't wait for the Lord in vain. His saving work of infinite power and love works in us and is greater than the boundless ocean flowing tides, which keeps the stars in their courses and beams the light of both sun and moon upon the earth. And what is bad news for the false teachers is good news for the saints. Like a righteous sheriff coming into town to put down the wicked bandits that have been terrorizing the town for far too long, except in this case, Christ comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, his angelic army behind him, because the false teachers have been trying to deter his bride from abiding in his love. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he will take vengeance upon the ungodly, while also being glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. He punishes the ungodly, but he'll be glorified in his saints. And we take communion until he comes. When the future is finally ushered in on the day of Christ's return, we will receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of wrath for the false teachers and all the ungodly will be a day of mercy for all God's people. We are to be each day waiting for the final display of God's mercy in Christ, purchased in the past, applied in the present, and promised in the future. There will be forever will set us free from sin, sorrow, guilt, and shame. Jonathan Edwards said in his 70 resolutions, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expect it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. He's our blessed hope, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age. He knew we would live in this time. He destined us to live for this time, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He says, out of the sea of this cesspool of humanity, I'm going to pluck people out to live for my glory. And he plucked us out one by one because he has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. Titus 2:11-14. When Christ comes as our blessed hope, we'll experience by sight his abundant mercy that can now only be experienced by faith, but by then faith made sight. Now we look through a mirror dimly, but then we shall see him as he is, 1 Corinthians 13. Oh God, keep us in this faith and ever looking for Christ's promised return. It is because you await the Savior at his second coming that you experience the persevering power of God's love, which motivates you to contend for the faith in apostate times. And finally, look with me here at verse 21. It says that leads to eternal life. The mercy promised at the crown, the mercy is promised as the crown and end of all others. This is the promise that he has given us, eternal life. 1 John 2:25, the grand comprehensive promise into which all the forging mercies run as streams into this ocean. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Encourage one another to look beyond the craftiness of false teachers, past politicians, no matter what happens in November. to the ultimate expression of God's mercy. When he returns in glory to bring his people to their eternal enjoyment of the life he provides, he's the prize, he's the darling of heaven. Heaven is heaven because Christ is there. And where he is, there we shall be also. In conclusion, we have a huge war in front of us. And Jude teaches us contending tactics for apostate times. We're surrounded by false teachers and their doctrines, but particularly those that profess Christ are peddling false teaching all over television, all over the internet, and it floods the streets like open sewers. But if anyone ought to have hope in a dark world, it is us who are kept in the love of God. These three firewalls Jude gives us act as a defense to not only keep us in the love of God and send our roots deeper into his love, but to prevent false teachers from trying to breach his security. We are to be prepared soldiers in God's army and built up in his word, praying in the spirit, awaiting our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to send those roots deeper and deeper into his abundant love for us and to be used by him to edify and equip the saints and bring the gospel to the lost for his own glory. So may I edify your hearts this morning. Keep up. Keep yourself in the love of God by building up yourself and your most holy faith. Grow in the scripture, saints. Pray up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Because apart from Christ, you and I could do nothing. Seek him daily in prayer by yourself and with others. Come to the prayer meetings. We have 4 prayer meetings a week. Once on Saturday and 3 on Sundays. Be there, saints. Be there. Are you in any of them? Christ wasn't too busy to pray. You can't be too busy either. Look up. Await the Savior. He's returning for his bride. This is the treasure for the Christian. The flame of God's love burning in our hearts. And if you are not his today, you cannot keep yourself in the love of God. Because you are keeping yourself in sin as Christ's enemy. His return will be a judgment upon you. And this should horrify you. Only God's love from your love affair with the world can pull you out of the cesspool of your sin. The Lord has promised to pour his wrath out upon you. But today he commands you, repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. My Lord and my God, you've called us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And it's only because your love is poured out in us that we can do such things. Send our roots deeper today than they were yesterday. Let us pray. Let us read. Let us wait. Let us be diligent in this work and do it all for your glory and for your honor. And if anyone here does not know you, they're not building. They're destroying. They're not praying. Pretending. They're not waiting for you to come back. They're just waiting to die and be tossed into hell. Change the heart like only you can to make more your beloved bride. In Jesus' name, amen.